The following presentation was recorded at a Christian Light Education workshop. More information at clp.org.
I greet you in the name of Christ tonight. It is good to be here. I'd like to look tonight at ties that benefit a quality education. Now, we don't think a lot about ties. Ties are simply things that hold things together. They make systems work. We don't spend a great deal of time thinking about ties. But look around. The bench on which you're seated is tied together. This podium is tied together with a certain amount of nails and screws and glue. This building is tied together. Were this building not be tied together, it wouldn't be a building. It'd be stacks of lumber, piles of windows and doors, buckets of paint and plaster, rolls of wire. It wouldn't be a building. It'd be stuff. But it wouldn't be a building. It wouldn't suit our needs tonight. Unless it's tied together. So what are those things that tie us together? What are those ties in our education? Those ties that will benefit a quality education? Because notice the committee, you know, Pete and Elmer, when they drew this up, they didn't say an education. We're not satisfied with mere education. We want quality education. So what are those ties? I'd like to look at ties in three parts tonight. First of all, the definition of education. What is it? What is it not? Second of all, a body systems comparison. As your booklet description promised, looking at that metaphor of the human body and the body of Christ. And thirdly, what I call ties to develop or defend. So let's take a look at this. Education. The United States government tonight has a definition of education, and it reads something like this. The mission of the Department of Education is to promote student achievement and preparation for global competitiveness by fostering educational excellence and ensuring equal access. The United States government wants to do those four things. And I ask you, as church leaders, is that what you're up to tonight? As parents, is that the education you're after tonight? If you get that done, prepare them for... You want student achievement and global competition, educational excellence, equal access. If you get those four things done, will you be happy? Will you go home and say, rah, rah, us, we did it. Good job, success, check. Wikipedia says this. A form of learning in which the knowledge, skills, and habits of a group of people are transferred from one generation to the next through teaching, training, and research. Now, what grabbed my attention here is that word habits. This is not merely knowledge and skills, it's habits. I found that interesting. Chew on that sometime. Webster, in 1828, going on 200 years ago, said this. This is long, so stick with me. The bringing up, as of a child, instruction, formation of manners. Education comprehends all that series of instruction which is intended to enlighten the understanding, correct the temper, form the manners and habits of youth, and fit them for usefulness in their future stations. Then he goes on. To give children a good education in manners, arts, and science is important. To give them a religious education is indispensable. And an immense responsibility rests on parents and guardians who neglect these duties. He said, manners, arts, and science is important. Religious education is indispensable. And oh, there's going to be a cost to pay if we neglect that. Carolyn Kane wrote a poem called To Be Educated, and I'd like to read three stanzas of it for you tonight. To Be Educated by Carolyn Kane. If I learn my ABCs, can read 600 words per minute, and can write with perfect penmanship, but have not been taught how to communicate with the designer of all language, I have not been educated. If I can deliver an eloquent speech and persuade men with my stunning logic, but have never been instructed in God's wisdom, I have not been educated. If I can explain the law of gravity and Einstein's theory of relativity, but have never been instructed in the unchangeable laws of the one who orders our universe, I have not been educated. So the Hoover 2014 definition of education is fairly simple. Education is that process by which we learn, grow, and change. And if education is that process by which we learn, grow, and change, Christian education must be that process by which we learn, grow, and change into the image of Christ. We could have sung the song in our booklet tonight, "O to be like thee, blessed Redeemer." We've sung it multiple times in this tour. The last line of that chorus, "Stamp thine own image deep on my heart." And if that's what we accomplish tonight, if that's what our graduates look like, if that's the job we get done, I believe we can go home and say, we did it. Give him the glory, but we did it. We did what we needed to do. When I read that, "Stamp thine own image deep on my heart," I envision the Department of Motor Vehicles. When you register a car title, and they put it in that embossing seal, and they stamp that thing. And those paper fibers are stretched. And that image is pressed deep into that paper. You can even smooth it out and still read it. It's permanent. "Stamp thine own image deep on my heart." Am I satisfied with just a little bit of the image of Christ? Am I satisfied with just a little bit on the surface? Do I want that stamped deep into my heart? Is that what I want for my school students? Secondly, tonight, we'd like to look at those ties that benefit the body systems metaphor. I picked out a number of body systems tonight, and this is not an all-inclusive list by any means. But I'd like to look tonight first at our nervous system. Our nervous system is composed of our brain, spinal cord, and all the peripheral nerves that branch therefrom. This nervous system innervates. It feeds the entire body. All parts of you that are alive tonight are fed by these nerves. Communication, control. And any part disconnected from our nervous system ceases to function. If I were to cut off my finger tonight, it would no longer function as a finger. Function would cease at what point that is disconnected from the nervous system. Anything disconnected is useless because it can't function. Any rupture in the system, any damage, any break, must be fixed to preserve function. Secondly, tonight, we have a circulatory system. Starts at our heart, branches out through the aorta, arteries. And that circulatory system delivers blood, oxygen, and nutrition throughout our entire bodies tonight. All parts of you that are living tonight, all parts of you that are alive are fed by this circulatory system. And similarly, if I would cut off my finger separate from my circulatory system, it would die. Any rupture in that system must be fixed, or death ensues. In our nervous and circulatory systems tonight, I see Christ as the head of the church. Christ is the head. He must be here and accounted for and present in all we do in education. In all parts of our school, he must be there. His laws and his values and his principles must be present. During our first tour, we went to Manitoba. And early in the morning, somebody pointed out to a man in the back of the room, that man there, he's from the Department of Education, from Manitoba Department of Ed. Okay. I want to meet the man. Went up, introduced myself. Come to find out he and my father-in-law are good friends. Oh, how's Pete? Where's Pete today? Why didn't Pete come? As well, Pete wanted to be here, but he couldn't. And he said, I keep coming to these. I keep coming back to your school meetings. And I love to come to your school meetings because I find it fascinating how your worldview is, and his word was, inculcated through everything you do. He said he comes because our worldview, our view of God and our view of the scriptures and our view of the world around us is permeated throughout everything we do in education. I kind of smiled and said, that's by design. That's precisely the point. See, it must be that way. Because if there's some part of our school that can be divorced, can be avulsed off the ideas of Christ, can be separate from Christ, well, then we might as well go to the public school right now. No part of our educational system can afford to be divorced from the principles of Christ and his word and his life. Number two, we have a skeletal system. Now, my skeletal system tonight is what enables me to stand upright in front of you. Without it, I would be sort of a puddle, a blob on the floor. Your skeletal system, adults in the room tonight, is composed of about 206 bones, give or take. These bones are hard because they're calcified. They've absorbed calcium from the bloodstream. They're bound together with ligaments. Those ligaments enable them to flex and move within limits, but it keeps them bound together. And under great stress or trauma, those ligaments can be torn. We hear people who, you know, tear a tendon or a ligament playing football, and suddenly their knee doesn't operate right. Once those things are torn, once those ligaments are torn, function ceases. Torn apart, we can't function correctly. And we have bones of various shapes and sizes that correspond to their functions. We have some big bones. You have a femur, one of your biggest bones. One of your biggest bones runs from your hip down to your knee. It's a very strong bone. Now my friend Shannon is a runner. When he runs, with every stride, he lands on his foot, and his entire body weight compresses, shocks that femur, and the femur takes it. It's a very strong bone, seldom broken in healthy adults. You have other smaller bones whose job it is to protect. You have a tiny hyoid bone in your neck who does nothing but protect your trachea. And then you have tiny bones in your ears that enable you to hear and have balance. In our skeletal systems, I see our school boards. We need school board members who are strong and have absorbed the calcium of the word. We need school board members who are bound together with ligaments, who function as a group. Because see, again, under stress or trauma, those ligaments can be torn, but inevitably function ceases. We have school board members with different jobs. We need strong leaders. We need other quieter ones to protect. And other, maybe quieter ones yet, to listen and hear and keep us on balance. Moving on, we have a muscular system. Now, your muscular system tonight enables you to move. It's what enables me to walk back and forth up here. Because I have about 506 skeletal muscles tied to my bones, or tied with tendons. And again, if those muscles, under stress or trauma, if that muscle pulls off that bone, what we call an avulsion, if it tears away, avulses from that bone, function ceases because that muscle recoils up into the limb and no longer does anything. Sometimes the problems are great enough we have to amputate. And did you know muscles can only pull? No muscle in your body pushes. All muscles contract. They can only pull. So for me to bend my finger over tonight, there's one set of muscles on the inside of my arm that bends it over. To straighten back up, it's a different set of muscles that straightens it back up. And they both work by pulling. In our muscular system, I see our teachers. Our teachers want to enable our schools to move and function on a day-to-day basis. We need teachers that are tied to our skeletal system boards, working in harmony. Because again, under stress or trauma, if a teacher were to pull away from the board, I'm going to do it my way! And recoil, the function ceases. And sometimes the damage done is great enough we have to amputate. And teachers, have you found it like I have? It works better to pull students rather than to push. It's much more effective to pull students to where you are rather than pushing them. A gentle pull is much more effective. Fourthly, we have an immune system. Now, as I went through the supper line tonight, I was paying close attention. And the person in line ahead of me reached into that chip bowl and they took chips with their bare hands. And their fingers touched the chips I took. And in the process, from their hands were shed bacteria and virus particles by the untold thousand. Truly disturbing. Why did I take chips? I'm not concerned about it because I have an immune system. Our immune systems are constantly on the alert for infection, for attack, for invasion from those species that would destroy us if left unchecked. They're always on the lookout, constantly searching for those threats that would take us down. And by the way, did you know your immune system has a memory? My mother's testimony is that I had chickenpox when I was 8 months old. I'm not concerned about getting chickenpox tonight. If one of you were to tell me your children is contagious with chickenpox tonight, I'd ask some questions and be concerned for a few others. I wouldn't worry that much about it myself. Because my body has antibodies against that, the code, the recipe against that virus. My immune system has a memory. In our immune system, I see our church leaders. We need church ministry members who are constantly on the alert for infection, for invasion, attack. Constantly aware of those threats that would destroy our schools and able to respond and neutralize them. We need ministry members with memory. Shortly before I left on first tour, I attended a school board meeting. We were discussing a student enrollment issue. Are we going to take this student or not? With all these other legal issues and family issues going on, what are we going to do here? And we discussed this back and forth, and there seemed no clear answer. There seemed no obvious way out. We discussed back and forth for some time, and all of a sudden somebody said, "Wait a second, Hoover, we dealt with this before. See, before you moved here, I think that was like mid-90s, late 90s maybe. We had this issue before." I said, "Mid-90s? I was in high school. I don't know what you were doing. How am I supposed to know?" And they looked at the ministry that were there. "Pete, Dwight, do you guys remember this?" Well, and they sat there and talked it. And before long, yeah, that's what we did. That's what we decided. They looked back at me. Said, "I'm supposed to be the chairman here." I looked at the other board members. I said, "Does that sound reasonable to you? Does that work with you?" "Yeah, sounds reasonable. If it worked then, it just might work now." See, we need ministry members with memory. Because school boards, we don't have time to reinvent the wheel every year. We're on the board for a couple of years and go off and somebody else comes on. We don't have time to make all the mistakes of our fathers. We need to learn from history. We need ministry members with memory who can tell us about the past. We need ministers who can stand up and say, "We tried that once and it was a disaster. Don't go back there. Oh, that was just a colossal failure. Don't go there." We need ministry to say, "We came from there and the way we have it today is lots better. Oh, don't do that again." Or, "Hey, we did this and it worked. Maybe it'll work today." We need ministry with memory. Because time marches on. We need ministry with memory about the past. In our immune systems, I see our church ministry. Next, we have a digestive system. Now, most of us ate supper here tonight. And currently, our digestive systems are breaking down that stuff we ate and harvesting therefrom fuels and nutrients to run our bodies. And our digestive systems are really good at this. They can harvest fuels from sources as marginal as Pepsi. I'll find the fructose and glucose there and harvest that for fuel. In our digestive systems, I see our community stakeholders. Now, stakeholders are just those people in your community, anyone in your community interested in the success of your school. And these people are very adept at transforming the stuff of life from barns and sheds and mechanic garages and plumbing into the fuels to run your school. Now, as in our bodies, we need three major sources of nutrition for fuel: carbohydrate, proteins, and fats. We need smaller nutrients, vitamins and minerals, for things like growth and maintenance and repair. So in our school, we have one major fuel needed: money. This is an expensive operation. Schools are not a viable business model, economically speaking. We need thousands of dollars of money to operate a school. But we need some other smaller nutrients to also help us out in school. And I'd like to talk about three of those. The first one is encouragement. Now, I didn't bring my Bible up here tonight, but in the front cover of my Bible is a post-it note. I was a first-year teacher. And I had a fourth grader who I was pretty convinced would never learn. And I was frustrated with her. And I was just disgusted and discouraged. And I had all but given up. One day I went home in utter defeat. I had had it. I didn't know what else to do. The next morning, I came to my desk, and here's a post-it note. Thank you for teaching. Signed with her name. I hope she didn't sense my frustration. I hope she didn't know how I felt. I have a niggling suspicion she did. I've gotten a lot of mileage out of that post-it note. That's why it's in the cover of my Bible 11 years later. That post-it note encouraged me to keep going and keep on and keep trying and keep pressing on. Today is not the day to quit. We need encouragement in things like post-it notes, in things like chocolate chip cookies. The Queen of Sheba could not possibly exact greater influence on a staff meeting than a plate of warm chocolate chip cookies. The day just doesn't seem so long. The job doesn't seem quite so insurmountable. The students don't seem quite so difficult over warm chocolate chip cookies. We need fuels like volunteering. See, we need somebody to show up Saturday morning with a sprayer of Roundup and just spray the parking lot weeds. We need a dad to come in on Thursday and have all school devotions. We need one of the moms to come in on Wednesday and serve hot lunch. We need one of the grandmas to come in on Tuesday and operate the library. Tonight you have classrooms that do not look ready for school tomorrow. I suspect there are going to be some volunteers tonight or first thing in the morning who are going to get this place ready for school again. We need volunteers in all these little capacities to make our school shine. Because I'm telling you, your teachers can't do it all. They need your help. We need volunteers. And thirdly, we need prayers. We need prayers out loud and often. Never failed to get my attention on Wednesday evening when I was teaching. Uncle Tillman would request prayer for our school. When it came time to pray, he'd pray for us by name. He would name each teacher that did something for me. Here's an older brother. His children are long out of school. I was teaching with one of them. Says he cares. He knows what's happening in that brick building on Grub Road, and he cares. Here's an old man with passion that still cares what's going on. We need prayers out loud and often. And lastly, we have an integumentary system. Your integumentary system is your skin. It's your largest body organ, by the way. It protects us from damage, and I've been running my hands over the corners of this podium like I tend to do when I speak. And without my skin, I would be tearing up muscle tissue and fascia and nerve fibers and things like this. But our skin protects us from these things. Our skin is waterproof. Some of us showered today. And we didn't spend a whole lot of time worrying about absorbing too much water and upsetting the system somehow. And then other times our skin leaks water to regulate temperature. Our skin protects those deeper tissues, regulates temperature, senses pain and pressure, and when we're in the sunlight, makes vitamin D for us. In our skin, I see our school culture. See, our school culture is how we do things around here. Now, I notice culture in front of me tonight. I notice the young men sat on this side and the young ladies sat on this side. Did someone tell them to do that tonight? Or is that just part of the way you do things here? I notice that you chose to sit on the bench instead of stand on it or kneel on it or sit on the floor and hold the bench. Now, there's lots of things you could do with a bench tonight. You chose to sit on it. Your culture, the way you do things here, has informed your choices of where and how to sit. Our school culture, we see on a day-to-day basis. And it kind of helps us ride those highs and lows of school. It protects those deeper issues. It moderates the temperature, regulates the temperature of school. It informs what we're going to do next. We have that sense of stability because of that culture that we kind of know what's up next. And now thirdly, I'd like to speak about the ties to develop or defend. Now before I get there, I'd like to look at stones briefly. Now I come from Minnesota, the land of corn and dirt and the occasional dairy cow. We flew into Denver last Monday, and for hour upon hour upon hour, driving through the mountains, we saw nothing but rock. Rocks and rocks and rocks and rocks. But God made those rocks, and I eventually started appreciating that fact. I'd like to talk about rocks briefly. If I had a wheelbarrow load of stones up here tonight, there are several things I could do with them. First of all, I could throw them at you. Or I could stack them together and mortar them together and build something. Both viable options. My intention tonight is not to throw stones. My intention is to build. I'd like to build here tonight. So the points I have, the 7 points I have here, ties to develop or defend, perhaps they're new thoughts to you. Perhaps they need some developing in your community. Go ahead, develop them. Perhaps they're already in place and they need defending. Stack the stones together and let's defend. You decide how these apply in your brotherhood and your community. Number one is brotherhood support. Approximately 100 to 130 years ago, about this time of the year or slightly earlier, you would have seen in the plains of the Midwest of America groups of men and large pieces of equipment going from farm to farm to farm to farm, threshing fall harvest. Why did they do that?
Couldn't afford to all eat on their own.
They couldn't afford it any other way. They couldn't afford to do it on their own. They couldn't do it by themselves. So they worked together. We read stories of years where a farmer was injured or through some disease, he couldn't put out his crops. And the neighbors just showed up with plows and discs and planters before long the crops planted. And come fall, the cycle would repeat itself. The crops would be harvested. And these guys didn't ask for permission and they didn't ask for payment. They just did. Why? Because they had to. They knew they had to because next year it might be me that needs the help. It might be me that's injured next year and requires assistance from my neighbors. I have to help my neighbors because I'm depending on them and they're depending on me. This is our threshing machine. I can't run a school by myself. I can't do it myself. I can't afford it. I don't have the time. I don't have the money. I don't have the energy. I don't have the expertise. I can't do it by myself. I need you, brother. I need you, sister. We must work together. I was in a men's meeting one night, and they said, I don't know about this whole church offering thing to support school. Maybe we should go to straight tuition. And I looked down the bench I was seated on. Beside me was another young man without children. Next to him was our board vice chairman, with 5 children in school. Next to him was an older man, all his children out of school. At that time, that school was costing $2,000 a student a year. And I said, what you just told me was that I owe nothing. And Nelson owes nothing. Brian owes us $10,000 a year. And Henry owes nothing. This is brotherhood. Somebody helped Henry put his children through school. And today, Henry and Nelson and I are helping Brian put his children through school. And I have full faith and confidence that tomorrow the day will come when you guys will help Nelson and I put my children through school. I need you. This is brotherhood. We have got to work together on this thing because I can't do it by myself. I can't run a school single-handedly. I need you, my brother. We must work together. Number two, ties to develop or defend is Anabaptist curriculum. Now let me be clear. My name tag tonight says Christian Light. I'm not saying Christian Light curriculum. I'm saying Anabaptist curriculum. There's other good Anabaptist curriculum. Okay? So I'm saying this in the broad sense of the word, Anabaptist curriculum. I'd like you to meet Marie. Marie and I work together as nurses. My wife and I have gotten to know Michael and Marie. Marie is an interesting lady. She is a staunch Catholic, a devout Catholic, a conservative, devoted Catholic, the kind of Catholic I didn't know existed at her age. She's about 25 years old. I suspect Marie has had some Catholic education. And if tonight our goal was to produce Catholics, Catholic materials would seem to be a good idea. would seem to make a certain amount of logical sense. If tonight our goal was to produce Republicans who enjoy Fox News and Sean Hannity and Glenn Beck, who listen to Rush Limbaugh, then it would seem reasonable to use curriculum designed and written by and for upper-middle-class Republicans who appreciate Fox News and Rush Limbaugh and Glenn Beck. If, on the other hand, our goal tonight is to produce Anabaptists who read Matthew 5, 6, and 7 and come to the conclusion, I think he meant it, who wish to take Jesus' words seriously and live them in 2014, then we dare not use material antagonistic to that view. And I was having this discussion with a brother once. He said, well, you know, but when we use these other antagonistic materials, see, it gives our children the opportunity to ask questions. I said, okay, I'd like to ask you two questions back. Number one, when was the last time they asked those questions? When did they last come home and say, Dad, let's talk about that prayer meeting they held before the bombing of Hiroshima and Nagasaki? And number two, would you accept that in any other area of church administration? Have you ordained a Lutheran pastor lately? Would you appreciate your brethren preaching on Sunday morning out of the Quran? Would you use Mormon Sunday school material? Would you use Jehovah's Witness Bible school material? What other part of church administration would you accept the logic that will use heresy to teach truth? It's absolute lunacy. So why do we accept it in school? And the other day we were talking about this from driving. I said we wouldn't accept it in science. That we're going to use material that teaches, you know, geocentricity or a flat earth or something like this. We wouldn't use this science material. We would say that they're flawed. Why do we think we can use this when it comes to an Anabaptist worldview? If we aim to produce Anabaptists tonight, if we aim to produce students who believe like Anabaptists and who take Christ's words literally and say, I think he meant it, we dare not use material antagonistic to that worldview. Number three, we need capable writers. We need people prepared to write for the next generation. Now, on these tables back here and Wesley's books over here, we have scores and scores of good books. And we appreciate good books. But these have all been written. Who's going to write tomorrow's books? Because newsflash, Howard Bean is not going to live forever. The day's going to come where he quits authoring books. Then what? Who's going to write tomorrow's devotional books? They're seated in your classrooms today. They're sitting in your classrooms this week. That's who's going to write tomorrow's books. They need encouragement. They need teaching and training. They need tools. They need someone to throw wood on the fire. See, I enjoy a good fire. And this summer I would take my daughter, adorable as she is, I would take Liesl out back to the patio and we'd build a fire. And we'd play there in the backyard and enjoy this fire, but a fire takes work. And if Rosanna, for some reason, you'll call me into the house, and half an hour I come back, the fire's died down. It's just a bed of coals now. Good fires take work. You got to keep adding wood to the fire. Somebody needs to start throwing wood on these students' fires. Somebody needs to stack wood on this fire. We need to value education enough today to produce good writers. See, if shoddy, mediocre writing is good enough in my classroom today, guess how tomorrow's writers are going to write? About that way. We need to hold the bar of excellence in my classroom today high enough that tomorrow's writers are prepared to write at that level, because I enjoy reading good books. I enjoy well-written books. Concise, thoughtful, appropriate, well-written illustrations. See, mediocre writing does not inspire. Now, God can use it, yes. But does the quality of my classroom today produce good writers for tomorrow? And lastly, we need to value education enough to be willing to pay for it. Good writing does not come cheap. Good books are not made for free. Elmer told you about a textbook today. $500,000 in a textbook. And there's lots more Christian Light would like to do. Curriculum production is not a cheap endeavor. But we still need it. We need to be willing to value education enough to pay for it. Number four, we need committed teachers. Teaching is an emotionally expensive calling. We talked about this some in a workshop today. Our teachers are in an emotionally expensive job. They're asked to teach and to give and to give and to care and invest in others and involve themselves in other lives and give and care some more. And when the day is finally over, we ask them to care a little bit more. And then they go to church, and one of the board members comes up to them, and they need to care a little bit more. It's emotionally expensive to teach school. It's also financially expensive. We have a culture and history of not paying our teachers very well. We need to change that. We force them to sacrifice, to do with less. We need to change some of that. That's not changed overnight. And we still need committed teachers. We need to give them the opportunity and ability to commit. I was talking to a principal once. He said, yeah, in our school, we hire teachers year by year like everybody else does for a while. And then the day comes when I bring them into my office and we sit down and have a conversation. And I tell them, okay, you are now an employee of this school. And this is the last conversation we're going to have about that. Until you turn in a resignation letter with a 2-year notice. See, he's giving them the opportunity to commit. He also gives them the ability to commit. Those teachers are well cared for. We must give them the opportunity and the ability to commit. Make it feasible. Make it work in your community. Appreciate and reward that commitment. But teachers, does the quality of my classroom inspire that commitment? Does the quality of my teaching inspire the community to commit to my teaching? See, if mediocre is good enough in my classroom, it probably should be good enough in my paycheck. Does the quality of my classroom inspire the community to support education? We must be willing to pay them. They deserve it. They're worth it. I ask you, can your teachers afford to teach long term? Board members, are you willing to work for what you pay your teacher? And as long as we pay our teachers voluntary service wages, should it shock us that we have a voluntary service mentality? We need committed teachers. Number five, we need zealous, passionate board members. Board members, I care tonight about what I have sacrificed for. I don't care about the things I haven't sacrificed for. I can't tell you anything tonight. I can't tell you the first thing about the coffee crop in Chile. They might not grow coffee there. I don't know. I don't care. Because I haven't sacrificed in coffee. I'm not invested in coffee. I don't drink enough of it to make a difference. And I frankly don't care. But I can tell you what Liesl did today. I can tell you what Liesl was up to today. Because I was out here and had a little video chat with her. And we talked about it. And that Papa's coming home tomorrow. Because I've invested there. I care about what happens to that little girl. Because I'm invested there. Board members, invest in your teachers. I promise you'll reap the harvest. Make sure your teacher isn't the only one who sacrifices. Find, cultivate, build, and encourage good teachers. Sometimes we have to find them. We need a teacher, we have to go find one. Sometimes we already have them. We just need to cultivate them a little. We need to pull out the Miracle-Gro. We need to throw more wood on the fire. Find and make ways to support them. I'd like to tell you two stories about when I was teaching. Our board treasurer was a mechanic. And when the school teacher's cars needed work, he would come to school, pick them up during the day, take them to shop, work on them, bring them back. We didn't have to take our car to him. It was kind of nice. If he needed it overnight, there'd be a loaner car there. One day, I came out in my wife's car. He had worked in my wife's car that day, and on the front seat was a bill. $900-some-odd, scratched out, zero. I felt supported that day. I knew the school teachers were supported that day. I knew who supported us that day. Find and make ways to support your teacher, another board member, the vice principal or vice chairman. There'd be days he'd just drop in school. He'd walk in my classroom. There were many times we never spoke. He'd step in the door of my classroom. He'd wave and nod. Oh, Brian's here again. Okay. And he would stand there. Some days he just stood there and watched. He might talk to a student. He might answer a flag. He might not say a word. Just stand there and observe. Smile and nod and wave. He'd be gone. But I knew one board member that was thinking about us that day. Because every time a board member walks into your classroom, there's a board member that's thinking about the school. I'm not here alone. Somebody else cares about this outfit. I'm not doing this on my own. I'm not pulling this load alone. Someone else cares. Board members, let me let you in on a little secret. School teachers pay attention to which board members care. They pay attention to which board members go to CLE meetings and CMTI. They notice which board members come to school cleanup. They do. They notice. Make sure your teacher knows that you're part of the team. We need boards passionate about Christian education that know the cost and the value of Christian education. We know the cost. We have treasures that can tell us the cost. Do we know the value? My younger brother used to sell Amish furniture. Not the inexpensive kind either. And he would say occasionally, "Oh, Hoover, you need to buy this." I said, "Will, I can't. I can't afford that." "Oh, don't think about it as a cost. Don't think about it as money. Think about it the investment. Think about the value." I said, "Well, that's great. But when you deliver it, I suspect you're going to want to hear something about dollars. Me talking about value and investment won't pay the bill." We know the cost of our schools. Do we know the value? If you think education is expensive, try ignorance. If you think your school is costly, go to town and look at the competition. Number six, we need passionate parents. Parents, I told the boards that I care about the things I have to sacrifice for. You know, the inverse is true. I'm willing to sacrifice for the things I care about. When Liesl is hurt, it is no great distress in my soul to go comfort her. Because I just naturally do. Oh, come, Papa, kiss it and make it better. That's not a real burden and a sacrifice, because I care about her. And because I care, I'm willing to sacrifice. And because I sacrifice, I care. And because I care, I'm willing to sacrifice. It's a self-fulfilling prophecy. The cycle just feeds itself. Make sure the teacher isn't the only one that sacrifices. Again, find and make ways to support them. One day, one of the mothers called me up and said, "You guys have staff meeting every Tuesday, right?" "Yes." "I'd like to bring food to staff meeting every other week. Every other Tuesday, I'll bring food to your staff meeting." "Thank you. We appreciate that. That'd be lovely." But very early in the year, she got confused. She got confused about which Tuesday it was, because food just came every week. Some days it was a bowl of popcorn. What's the cost of a bowl of popcorn? Pennies. Some days it was soft pretzels. It was apples and dip. It was whatever was in season. It was raspberry pie. Lots and lots of raspberry pie. What was the message sent every single Tuesday with those bowls of popcorn and bowls of apples and raspberry pies? Was the message that the teachers are somehow malnourished? Or was the message, "I care about you. I appreciate what you're doing. Keep it up. You're doing a good job." She was throwing wood on the fire. With every single piece of raspberry pie, we knew one family that cared about us. We knew one family that supported the school. We never questioned that. It's hard to question support when you're eating raspberry pie. I get a call one day, "Hoover, thanks for teaching. You're getting a quarter of beef for Christmas. Here's the butcher shop number. Call them and tell them how you want it cut." I knew who supported me that week. With every T-bone steak I took off my grill that winter, I knew one family that supported the school. You better believe I did. That phone call didn't come just once. It was multiple years. On this tour, a young brother came to me, said, I'd like to share a story with you. We just had our first child. And the first Sunday I went to church after the baby was born, there's $500 cash in my church mailbox. He said, I felt supported that week. Find and make ways to support your teacher. No, I'm not a beef farmer. The city of Rochester has a statute against livestock in town. And my wife and I are in discussions whether or not a single steer constitutes livestock. I'm not a beef farmer. I won't have an opportunity to give away a quarter of beef. What can I do? What do I have in my hand? What do I have to support the teacher? Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might and support thy school teacher. We need parents to support even when they disagree. We need parents who are passionate about Christian education that know the cost and the value of education. We need parents a part of our team. We need to be parents. We need parents that see the teacher not as competition, but as a member of the team working for the same child. Parents, make that teacher a member of your team. You're working. You want the good of the same child. And again, if you think education is expensive, price out ignorance. Number 7, we need old men that care. We need old men that care. We need old men that will stand up and speak up and support. We need old men that care more about schools than shuffleboard in Sarasota. We need old men that will speak up and vote no sometimes to some of us young men's lousy ideas. We need old men to tell stories. Because I wasn't here in the 50s and 60s when our schools were fought for and built with blood, sweat, and tears. I'm a part of the generation that's reaping the benefits of the last 40 years. I didn't put in the blood, sweat, and tears to make it happen. I wasn't there when Frank walked into the bank and said, I need $10,000 to give to the deacon to build a school. The banker said, I can't do that. It's an unsecured loan. He said, fine, mortgage my farm. My generation doesn't know that sacrifice. My generation doesn't know that kind of commitment. We need old men to stand up and tell stories of the past. We need old men that will support teachers. We need old men with hearts that beat for the church. We need churches full of people that sing, I love thy kingdom, Lord. For her my tears shall fall, for her my prayers ascend. I'd like to read out of Ephesians chapter 4 in closing. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen.
For more free resources that support teaching and learning, visit thedocforlearning.org.